Let's open in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you for these days, these glorious days. And Father, I'm asking that not only for this message, but for every message that's preached in this conference, that it goes forth with third day clarity, and that your people come to a deep understanding of that which they need to know. And Father, there's going to be a lot put forth in this conference, and so I just thank you that as they go forth and go back to their place and spend time with you, that you will take those seeds and expand them to each individual heart exactly the way they need to have them expanded so they can enter into the fullness of their destiny. So we just praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to share a bit with you first here before I get started. The title of this message is called "This Is It," with an exclamation mark. So I'm going to explain a bit about how that happened. This year began, Bill had a word concerning a distillation process that would take place for the first 6 months of this year. And I know everybody can say amen to that, because that's exactly what's happened in the lives of those who are truly seeking God. But then he said that on July 1st, a season would begin of amplification. And also that would include acceleration in the things of God, the things of the kingdom. And so those things were coming to pass. And fast forward to July 2nd, it was a Sunday morning, and we had church here. And I woke up that morning, and I had quite a distinct and heavy burden of prayer on me. But I thought, well, I don't want to miss the message, so I'm going to head to church. So I sat there, and I listened to Marcia's message, which, of course, was right on. But then I couldn't stand it anymore, and I had to leave and actually go out and pray in the countryside. And little did I know what was going to happen. And I'll tell you this, that Bill got up to preach that same morning, and he couldn't actually preach the message because there was a burden of prayer. And so the church corporately prayed, and I didn't know that when I went. But anyway, so I headed out, and I didn't really know what to expect. I just thought that something was going on somewhere else in the body, and it was important, and so I needed to pray. But I got out about, half a mile out, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clearly as he's ever spoken to me. And he just said, "This is it." And he didn't even say anything else. I prayed in the Spirit for the next couple hours. He didn't even have to say anything else. All of a sudden, all the things that he'd spoken to me through the years just began to unfold. I began to understand exactly what God was meaning, and of course the significance of the timing. And since that time, I can tell you that it has been a different time and a different season. There has been amplification, there has been acceleration, and that's continuing to expand. So I just wanted to fill you in on that. It was an awesome word, and I haven't looked back since. I might say there's been some accelerated attacks of the enemy too, but the thing is that when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking in fellowship with God, then we should be ready for those things and not only overcome them, but turn them to our advantage and to crush Satan with his own attack. That's the way that the overcoming Christian should walk. So then we come to the conference now, and we have the theme for such a time as this. And you know, we've been a prophetic people, and we've heard the prophecies, and we've heard the things that have come forth from the throne room throughout the years. But I'll tell you, this is it. And God is raising up a people who are going to walk as a spotless and unblemished church. And I'm going to talk to you about some things concerning that today. And I'm going to expand at the end a little bit more about what it means, this is it. Really, it's just the fullness of time, and it's the fullness of the Father's heart desire coming forth in the midst of his children. So I will expand on that. I'm going to start off by talking about seven revelations. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but seven revelations that every Christian has to have, needs to have, needs to be abiding in, so that they can have that entrance into perfect liberty, so they can be in that place of overcoming in all things. This is real, the real thing that I'm talking to you about. The time for the namby-pamby Christian life is over. There is now a separating a rod, a sword that's coming forth from heaven itself through a holy people that is going to define what God really means by his word. And that's an excellent thing. Again, I'm going to explain more about that. Now, these seven revelations are really a summarization of what's come forth through true apostolic and prophetic ministry, particularly in the last 8 years, but of course, it's been coming forth since the church was born. and before even in type and pattern in the Old Testament. The first one is the divine requirement, Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's where it begins and ends. That is the dividing line between those who will truly fulfill their destiny in Christ and those who do not. Those who have a revelation of that will begin to set in motion. Things will come into set in motion in their life that will cause them to be all that they were created to be in Christ. That love of God with our whole heart will lead to fellowship with Him. The intimate fellowship that He requires in the inner chamber, it's the place of revelation, it's the place of empowerment. And it's the place where, most importantly, we come to know the love of God. A couple of scriptures. Isaiah 50, verse 4b. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Again, it gives you the truth of the fact that it's God that empowers us to do this. You know, all the things we've gone through and the things we've stood for and some of the attacks we've experienced and some of the things we've brought on ourselves, causing, you know, trying to do ourselves, trying to be holy ourselves, God's dealing with us in that. And as we come into one in Christ, we're going to see some awesome things. So it's He awakens us morning by morning. He gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, the unfolding of thy words, or His will, gives light, and it makes all things evident. Again, these are just scriptures that confirm the importance of the inner chamber and the importance of spending time with God. I can tell you from experience, and I can tell you from what God's spoken to me personally, there's no way we're going to make it apart from fellowship with God and His Word. That's a wonderful thing. That should not be a punishment. Psalm 119, verse 133 says, establish my footsteps in thy word, or in your will. Again, when a heart's wholly given, then we seek nothing but His will in all things. Verse 147, same psalm, I rise before dawn. So you get the idea of the psalmist. And we know from Psalm 119, he was a person that was in deep relationship with God. And it's an amazing psalm. Psalm 143, verse 8 says, let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. To come into an absolute trust of God, and again, I'm going to touch on some of these things later, is the most important thing for us. Because if we're not trusting in God, we're going to be found trusting in ourselves. That's that leaning upon our own understanding that's talked about in Proverbs. The third revelation, the life of the cross. Not just the cross, because that the cross is awesome in itself, but the life of the cross, to live that life, so that that life of self-denial, so that the life of God can be poured forth through us. And the key scripture, I don't have to elaborate much on this. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. A lot of the turmoil and chaos that we see out there in the church at large would easily be put to rest if people would just stop living for themselves and call it Christian. Number four, Sabbath rest. It is extremely important for us to have a revelation of the Sabbath rest. The key scripture, Isaiah 58:13-14, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And how did that come to pass for us? Ephesians 2:4-6, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is exactly the place where we as Christians need to abide. It's a spiritual place. Even though we have physical things to do in the physical environments that we're in, That is the place we walk in as far as spiritual things go, seated with the Father at the right hand with Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." You know, what's interesting is you read the Bible, it's really not complicated. It really is not complicated. What complicates it is, of course, we have help from the devil, but again, is holding on to things that are apart from godly desire, the things that God desires for us. Very, very important. Isaiah 56, verse 6b and 7a says, "Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer." And I'm going to deal with some scriptures on Zion later on as it applies, of course, to the glorious church. The fifth revelation is the revelation of the fact that reproach is a dangerous thing. You can count reproach as being synonymous with the lies of the devil, because that's exactly what it is. And the second part of that revelation is that God is our vindication. We are not our vindication. God is our vindication. He will vindicate us as we continue on in faith and obedience. And I just to quickly go over this, because it is important, because the devil has kept so many people down for so long, but we are entering into a time of perfect freedom. And I'm not just talking about getting free from something and falling back into something else. I'm talking about abiding in freedom. So reproach is defined as to charge with or blame for something. Ungodly rebuke, the expression of disapproval, adverse or hostile criticism, unrighteous judgment. To vindicate means to clear of accusation, censure, suspicion, etc., to support or maintain or to justify. And that is God's job. And I share with you a vision at one point of a boat that was overloaded. This is the way God showed it to me. And you know, this boat was normal. It was sitting in the water, but people kept piling stuff on it and piling stuff on it and kept getting lower and lower. Has anybody ever seen a boat that's overloaded? Doesn't even look safe, does it? And the fact is, that's what happens when the children of God take on reproach. And so we need to dump that stuff off and begin to concentrate on the revelation and the truth that God has given us. That's very important. Very important. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you." An awesome scripture. And therein lies the deal. When you're spending your time with God, when you're putting the word first, godly desire is going to continually rise up in your heart. And if one doesn't, then self-desire is going to be fueled. Self-agenda is the product of that. Again, very important. Another thing I wanted to bring up there was the scripture, Matthew 11:12, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." And we need to have some understanding on that, because if we think of violence just in a normal daily occurrence, we're thinking physical violence, because that, of course, is a predominant thing in the world. But there's a spiritual violence, and it's a positive thing. And here's the definition of violent: proceeding from or marked by great force. Now, for us spiritually, there are the forces of the kingdom, the force of love, the force of righteousness, all these things, the force of faith. They're all forces that activate things in the kingdom. Of course, we know about the force of fear, which is the counterfeit of that also. But we are a violent people in a positive sense. And we are going to take this thing by exerting these great forces in obedience and in faith in God and trust in God. See, when we're really focused properly, then when the reproach of the enemy comes, we're going to let that go. And we're going to concentrate on the revelation that God has revealed to our heart. And then we're going to understand, we're going to rise above these things. It's just no longer time to remain in bondage to the lies that some fool is speaking to you. Or fools. Here's a word that God gave me: to the degree that one desires to get their own way, it is to that degree that they will push violently or exert extreme effort to get it. Now, we want to be a people who exert great effort to obtain that which God has created us for, to accomplish all that he's created us for. Psalm 119:51 says, "The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy word." Again, there's the mindset we need to have. It's so important, because if you can roll up all of the devil's attacks into one big ball, it's just going to be simply a lie coming towards you. And if you are a people, and I believe you are, who know the truth and who will seek God when you don't know exactly what's going on to get a revelation of what's going on, then that reproach will literally continually be rolled away. So important. Because it's one of Satan's main schemes to hinder us from believing the proper thing. But God is raising us up as a people who will believe exactly what we're supposed to be believing in any given moment. Isaiah 51:7 says, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my word. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their revilings." Pretty clear. And then, again, talking about God's vindication, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance," or vindication, "a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." And that would be those who are literally carrying out God's cause as spiritual Zion. Again, Isaiah 35:4, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come." And Bill mentioned that in the opening, just the fact that, you know, many of us have been down in a place, and of course God is refining us, polishing. There's been some grinding involved. But the fact is that we are entering into this place of polishing and fine-tuning. And this truly is a new beginning, this conference. It's not a coincidence. There's no such thing as coincidence. We know that around here. If it's the eighth year and it's very, very significant, it is a new beginning. And it is the entrance into the fullness of destiny. And that's both on an individual level and a corporate level. Number six was the important revelation was, again, to know of our liberty in Christ, or our freedom in Christ. And it is so important, because, again, if we have any sort of bondage holding us down and keeping us back, it's going to block our access to God. It's going to block the perfect empowerment that we need to carry out the fullness of destiny. Of course, God is faithful to finish the work that he's begun. Again, it's in his hands. I mean, we need to be there, and we need to seek to be found believing in him at all times. He's going to do the work. We've all tried to do the work ourselves. It doesn't work. I can tell you, I've gone longer than most probably doing that. And it always seems like a good intention, but there's no such thing as a good intention in the kingdom. It's just the way it is. You're going to be found doing what you're supposed to be doing the will of God. And he said to me, this is a word for this season. He said, what once seemed hard and restrictive in my dealings with my people, seemed, shall now cause those who have laid their heart before me to enter into the fullness of liberty in the carrying out of my highest purposes with pinpoint accuracy. I mean, the remnant church that God is raising up are a people that have a heart for pinpoint accuracy. That's an exciting thing. It's not a boring thing. I mean, boy, I'm telling you, just to see the wisdom of God at even the smallest of things is a wonderful thing. And then he gave me a definition of this liberty. And this really will hit home. "The definition of perfect liberty is when the hearts of my children are so established in my word, or will, that they can look upon my written word and every true word of prophecy and not be ashamed. For their heart is pure and their conscience is clean before me." Now that's a simple thing, but it's an absolute thing. And when we come into that place and we abide in that place, the deal is on, and it is on now. It just is. I'm telling you, this is a time like no other. We've had a lot of seasons come and go, and some of those seasons we watched roll by like the clouds and kind of missed it a bit, but of course God's faithful to come back. But when he said this is it, he meant it. And number seven, again, having a revelation of the glorious church or spiritual Zion. And I'm not sure if it was, I think it was last year in conference or I don't know, time goes so quickly. But the fact is, I stood up and I just kind of threw out a rhetorical question that actually God had thrown out. And he said, "How many of my people do you think, or would you think, have a revelation of the glorious church or the third day church?" And it was a rhetorical question. And I knew as soon as he said it, very few. That may seem like a shocking thing at first, but if you really get right down to it, There is a lot of activity out there in the church at large. They don't have any idea of the fullness of God's plan. And consequently, that causes a very large problem for a lot of people. One, because now, if you don't have a revelation of the glorious church and the fullness of God's plan for that church, you're going to start trying to fit things in the prophetic timetable in, and you can't do it. You're going to try and understand the scriptures in light of what you know, apart from not having a revelation, and it doesn't work. And so all of a sudden now we have false doctrines. We have error. I've heard some very strange ones. I mean, I knew it was going to get worse, but many of you probably know already, but there are some very strange doctrines out there, even stranger than the ones that were strange a couple of years ago. I don't want to go there. But there are some strange doctrines out there. We all know that. The fact is, like I said earlier, this isn't that difficult, but it does take a heart that's wholly given to God. There's no other way to crack the code except to be in the proper position and have the Holy Spirit working free to work in our lives exactly the way He needs to work. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord." Again, talking about that definition of freedom. If our conscience is clear, if the sin is out of our life, you know, and God is dealing with us day and continually doing the deepest work of the cross, but if we are not conscious of that, I mean, if we've got all conscious sin out of there, it is a whole different ballgame. I mean, all of a sudden, the little fears that try to get, that's just way below you. You know, and again, that's part of that rising up to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. To abide in that place spiritually, fear can't enter in there. And all the turmoil that goes on outside. And that's going to be the working order of the glorious church. We're going to go into the presence of God individually and corporately. We're going to be sent out. We're going to go back in. We're going to be sent out. That's the way it's going to be from here on in. And I'm not going to get to talk to you too much on spiritual environments today, but you're in one now, true spiritual environments. But the good news is that all true spiritual environment begins with each individual believer's relationship with God. So you could create your own environment. Even if you're in a situation now that's not outwardly a very good environment, and God is moving and you're standing in faith and doing exactly what you're supposed to do, you can still have that daily fellowship with God to have that empowerment to keep walking in love. Because I'll tell you this, when you're obedient in the circumstances you're in, then God will move and change the circumstances. Don't sit around wishing for the circumstances to change apart from perfect obedience. That also doesn't work. The voice of experience. So, again, having a revelation of the glorious church, and it is a shocking thing, but I'm telling you, it won't take long for the word to get out on this, because this remnant church is going to go forth and release revelation and a holy fire that absolutely shows people exactly what God meant in His word all along. I mean, it's right there. This isn't some new doctrine, the glorious church of the third day church. This just happens to be the ultimate plan of God from the beginning and is easily found in Scripture. So just going over a few of the Scriptures, I recommend that people do a study on the word Zion from the beginning to the end in the Bible. You will get a view of the glorious church. You will see a church you never thought could possibly exist this side of heaven itself. That's how awesome this is. Psalm 84:5 says, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Verse 7, "They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion." Again, we're talking about that spiritual positioning in the heavenly places with Christ. Again, from these scriptures, you're going to get a picture of the fact that God is coming on the scene. You tell me what's going to happen. We've seen glimpses in the early church. We've seen glimpses throughout the years and even in these days. But that's all they've been, is glimpses. We're talking about God Himself coming to dwell in the midst of His people. Again, you tell me what's going to happen. I can talk about it for a few minutes, but I find I'm not doing justice to what I can see in my spirit, so I have to stop. Psalm 97:5 says, "The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord." The presence of the Lord. Psalm 102:13 says, "The appointed time has come." Verse 16 of that same chapter, or Psalm, For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. Isaiah 52:1. Awake, awake, clothe yourselves in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. I'm going to deal with that in a little more detail later on. There will not be an enemy in the camp. Now, there are many little camps of our own individual environments, and there are corporate camps. There will not be an enemy in the camp. I'll go this much further. People will not fulfill their destiny in Christ apart from the true spiritual environment and physical positioning, that includes that also, that God has created or planned for them. That's the way it is. But he has planned that. And it doesn't matter, again, I want to encourage people, just keep believing, because by the hand of God, you will be moved ultimately into that place you're supposed to be. I know there's a lot of people here. It's almost hard to find two people who are in agreement outside of, you know, of course, we're blessed here because the people come here and they have hearts wholly given. But you go out there and you'll see a man seeking God with all her heart, but the wife isn't, or the wife seeking with all her heart and the man isn't. I mean, it's just, it's not good. And there's other situations within denominational church settings and so on. But you understand that. The fact is, as we keep going from faith to faith and glory to glory, ultimately we will enter into the fullness that God has for us as far as that true spiritual environment goes. Very, very important. And that will become evident in the days ahead. But we're blessed to be a part of what we're part of now. Verse 8a in Isaiah 52, they will see with their own eyes, or firsthand, when the Lord restores Zion. He's doing that. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And when you think of the word salvation, don't just think new birth. Think the fullness and totality of our inheritance, our precious inheritance in Christ. And the world's going to see that because he has redeemed us, hasn't he? Verse 13, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. This is all by the hand of God. And we're talking about the glorious church. Psalm 125, verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Again, the divine protection. Verse 3, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous. In other words, no enemy in the camp. Verse 7, they shall eagerly utter or bubble over with the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. This is spiritual reality I'm talking to you about, what God is going to do in the church. Isaiah 55:12 says, you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Again, the chief characteristic should be an abiding joy and abiding peace in those people who are simply carrying out the will of God. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what we feel like at times. To be in the center of God's will is the ultimate place to be. And sometimes it's not always hard, but there will be joy and peace, and there will be great times in these days as God brings his people together. Again, I'm going to talk about that. Psalm 126, 1 and 2, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Picture that. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then, they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And you know, isn't that the case? It seems like it's been a struggle for a number of years. Of course, we've been blessed. It's not always just been a struggle, but there's been some stuff that we've had to stand for and continue to stand for. And so as this thing begins to break forth fully, we're going to be a people who, it's just like a dream. Now, we're not going to fall asleep. It's just going to seem like a dream. You know, one of those too good to be true. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is true. You know, to the world, all this, these things we're talking about are too good to be true. But the reality of the situation is, it is true. And they're going to see that in the days ahead. All right, now, those are those seven revelations that every Christian needs to have abiding in their heart. And of course, God is expanding that to us daily. And so, he began to speak to me about the fruit of perfect liberty. And really,
When a Christian is abiding in that place of freedom, abiding in that place of fellowship with God. You know, another thing about the inner chamber, when you're spending that time in fellowship with God, there's a constant light flowing. And so if there's any little dark areas that have been there that need to be exposed, or something tries to creep in, they're going to be exposed on a daily basis. And then we can just, you know, repent if we have to, or make the adjustment, whatever needs to be done, and move on. Instead of, you know, putting something under the rug, and then the devil loves that because he's silently building an attack against us. But if we'll be in that time of fellowship every day, then those things will be swept away. We'll continually be cleansed from all unrighteousness by the precious blood of Jesus. See, these are all the things that are at our disposal in Christ. And now's the time we're going to see a people in this earth who are actually putting these things into practice day in and day out. And it's not work or works. This is simply flowing in the love of God simply because we love him. When your root motivation is just simply to love the Lord your God with all your heart and carry out his will, regardless of what that may be, your life becomes very uncomplicated. Now, the devil will try to stop you because that's a dangerous position, because that ultimately is going to lead to that one becoming a vessel of God's power in whatever way that power needs to go forth. And so, but as people continue on, they will surely see that which God has promised to them. So he began to talk to me about the fruit of perfect liberty. And these are 12 things that every Christian will have abiding in their life if they simply are obedient day in, day out to spend that time in fellowship with him. And these are things that we all need, and these are, well, I'll just go. Number one, when the Christian is in that place of perfect liberty, they're going to have a revelation of the love of the Father, and divine restoration is going to be working continually in their life. Now, we talk about restoration, or the world can talk about restoration, and that's a good thing. But when you talk about divine restoration, that is a whole different thing. I've seen his divine restoration. I can't put it in words. He has made up to me years that I lost that I never thought I'd gain back. You know, it can do in the realm of finances. I mean, the devil has stolen things from the church for so many years. It's coming back. And the fact is that divine restoration is a supernatural thing. Don't ever sit around regretting this or regretting that. If Satan's stolen something from you, and I don't care what the circumstance is, you believe God. Not only will he restore it, maybe he can't restore exactly the same thing, but he will restore it to you in such a way that you will be empowered to move forth and take what's been restored to you and bless people with it. Oh, this is a supernatural thing. I can't even begin to talk about the awesomeness of God. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, he's restored everything to me that I could have even dreamed this side of heaven, and he's saying to me he hasn't even begun. So that's the type of thing we're talking about here. So that, and that love of the Father, speaking on an individual basis or a personal basis to each believer, when the believer comes to know the love of the Father, there are many things that fall off. And the first thing is the fear of what others think. When you know the love of the Father, when you have his approval, it won't matter to you what people think. And not only that, you'll know that what they're saying is not of God. When you have a fear of what other people think, then there's an open door there for deception to enter in to a degree. And then you stand around wondering whether, well, is that true? Is it not true? No, stay in the place of revelation, and then you'll know what comes, and you'll be able to cast off that reproach. And all these things I'm talking about are simply what it means to be like Jesus, where the devil could find no ground or no opportunity in him. And that's what Jesus cut the path for us to walk in. It's so important. Like I said, our life gets very, very much more uncomplicated when we just simply seek the will of God at all costs to ourselves. Of course, again, that time of coming into fellowship with God. Number two, the fruit is that you will gain a revelation of the Father's heart and his vision and plan for the church. Again, it's an awesome thing. You know, we've had to put up with the outward circumstances and looking back at all the religious tradition, all the garbage for all these years, and sometimes it's hard to get our mindset up. You know, I remember when I first read that scripture many years ago now, but spotless and unblemished church, and everywhere I went for the next 15 years, he showed me the religious activity or the activity of religious spirits in the church. And I, you know, at the same time, I'm exercising faith and spending time with God and getting a revelation, but constantly being bombarded by what looks hopeless. But it's not hopeless. Because God is raising up a remnant church that is going to be a vessel of setting many captives free from the religious bondage that's kept them in denominational structures. So you gain a revelation of the Father's vision and plan. That's not just corporately, that's also individually. Again, pinpoint accuracy. You know, God said a word to me some time ago now, but he said, I must unfold all things. And I thought I knew what that meant. But again, that word all is exactly what it means, all. And so when we're in that place again of coming to know his heart and fellowship with him, then that plan will unfold daily. And as we are faithful in the little things, all the big things are going to unfold. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And this is a whole army doing this. An army that, as it says in Joel, does not deviate from their own path. Number three, when you're in this place of abiding in perfect liberty, your heart will be wholly given at all times in the sight of God. And that's a great thing. That's, again, like I said earlier, that's the key to all things. I mean, is there anybody here? I know there isn't. It's a rhetorical question. Is there anybody here who can come up with a better plan for their life than God has for them? You know, and I know that sounds silly, but you know, a lot of people are still doing that. They need to trust God with all their heart. Whatever it takes to come into that place of absolute trust, come in. Because, I mean, I can remember back in the early years, every time God told me to do something, it was absolutely grating against everything I believed, every mindset, and it was faith. I mean, somehow, in some ways, it seemed like a harder act of faith. Even in these little simple things. But it was all a ripping away, a tearing away of all the things I thought I needed in my life. And he's doing that with all of us. And so in these days, we're going to see the fruit of our faith and the fruit of our obedience in seeking the will of God. And you're going to see without a doubt that the path he has for you is the most excellent path. Of course, another fruit of abiding in perfect liberty is that we'll be walking in consecration, the perfect consecration we're called to, and holiness. Now, whatever that consecration means to each individual believer, that's up to us to find out and to be obedient in that. And of course, that will manifest in holiness. Well, I'll tell you, you know, our God is a holy God, and our God is a consuming fire. And one of the chief characteristics of the glorious church is going to be holy fire coming forth. Fire produces light, fire burns. Fire can comfort when there's cold. It depends on the state of the heart before you, how that holy fire flowing through you will affect them. It could be very, very good for that person or very, very bad, but ultimately good because the light is about to come on. Again, I'm going to talk about that a little further on. Again, this place of perfect liberty produces an abiding and absolute faith that works through an abiding and perfect love, that works through an abide, or that manifests in an abiding and perfect obedience. Faith, love, and obedience is the kingdom cycle. You cannot separate those three things. There are people out there who actually believe that our obedience was bought by the atonement or by the redemption of Christ. It certainly was, the empowerment for it, but we still have to walk it out. I don't know what they call what they're doing. They don't call that obedience. You know, you get a little irked sometimes when you hear things because you just know there are literally hundreds of people being led astray. But the fact is, and the faithfulness of God, and I'm sure we all have testimonies on this, if you're truly seeking God, I don't care if you're in the coldest, hardest denomination, God will find a way out for you and he will find a way to get across what you need to have. But nonetheless, like I said, there's some flaky things going on out there. Everybody just says, oh, Christ did it all, we don't have to do anything. Well, no, we have a job to carry out as an army to devastate Satan. And they seem to have lost sight of that. Anyway, praise God. Okay. Now, again, that place of abiding in that place of perfect liberty, you will be abiding in a revelation of the fullness of your inheritance or covenant and the fullness of your authority in Christ. See, these are all things that come from the flow of the Holy Spirit working in us. We're not a bunch of people out there to gain a knowledge of all these things in the Word and then put them into practice in our own strength. That's ridiculous. I'm telling you, where we're going to need to be divinely empowered. That, and we will be. So we'll have that ever-deepening revelation of the fullness of our authority, and the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. And again, a word that he spoke to me some years ago now, he said, my people will need to walk in the fullness of all that was purchased for them at Calvary by the precious blood of Jesus. They will need that. And the thing is, it's free. It's already been bought for us. But we need to walk in putting God first and walking in obedience to his word. Again, as the person abides in one of the fruit of perfect liberty is you will abide in revelation knowledge. That's where we should be walking. I mean, we've talked about in the past walking nonstop supernaturally as the glorious church. Well, part of walking supernaturally is to walk by revelation and not by discerning through your five physical senses. I mean, it's great to have things confirmed, but ultimately we need to be a people who are walking in revelation knowledge and not departing from that. Sense knowledge is, it knows nothing. All it knows is what it sees or feels in the moment. But revelation knowledge can transcend all of that and keep us ahead of the game, which is where we're supposed to be. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will reveal things to come. And so, and that can be on a very small level, or very, you know, just down the road, or corporately throughout the church. But the fact is, we need to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation abiding within us. Number eight, as we're walking that place, that one accord and that true unity that seemed like a dream many, many years ago will simply be the normal course of action within the remnant church. And thus, the divine or glorious connections that God has will be established. And I must say, this is a season of that right now. There will be an acceleration and an amplification in that to a great degree. Because, you know, you can take any nation in this world, and some, of course, have fewer than others, but there is a remnant church there, and their hearts are wholly given to God. And I'm telling you, he's saying the same things to them as he is to us. And the fact is, and you know this, you've all experienced it, and you'll experience it here this weekend, when you come into a place like this, it's like we've known each other for years. Same God, same Holy Spirit. Again, it's a simple thing, but it takes a heart wholly given. And then, of course, these divine connections and the established word of God is doing through those, he's bringing people together, will produce those true spiritual environments that I talked about earlier. And that is a critical thing because like I said before, we're going to be a people who come out of that true spiritual environment individually and corporately in obedience to God and come back in for however long out. It doesn't make any difference. Each situation is different. But that's the way, basically, things are going to work. And so we will be a people who are divinely empowered at all times. And then, of course, that fruit of perfect liberty, and part of that being free, is to be free from the love of money. That's a major thing. That's something that's deeply ingrained in the flesh and actually is the total antithesis of loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Because I can tell you this, if a person doesn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, to some degree that leaven of the love of money is going to remain, and that's not just money, it's just security. Anything that, you know, you come up with on your own for security is going to remain, and ultimately, of course, in this day, that leaven of unrighteousness is going to consume the whole loaf. But the good news is, when hearts are wholly given, that leaven of righteousness is going to consume the whole loaf, and it means that we will be free. That will free us up not only to receive all that God has for us, and prosperity is not just money. We're talking about all sorts of things, just the ability to meet the need of any person that crosses your path, spirit, soul, body, financially, or any other way. That's what true prosperity is. Jesus walked in that. But of course, there is definitely a financial aspect to that because it's time to turn some of Satan's strongholds upside down that he's been holding on to for years. And so with an obedient people, God doesn't have a problem with that. It's why Satan had that poverty doctrine so instituted in the church through the Middle Ages and beyond. And even now, there are still the last vestiges of that remaining in some things, but we need to be totally free from that. And when we are, then God can trust us with whatever he's going to entrust us with. And number 11, another one of the fruit is that we will have a revelation of the extreme importance of words, and we will use our words properly, day in and day out, so that we might be, as Paul said, letting no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may impart grace to those who hear, or empowerment to those who hear. Oh, it's important. I mean, the Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. I mean, how more absolute can you get? You can't. And then the last fruit, and this isn't all of them, but of course, these really do encompass the entire true walk, is entrance into the fullness of our gifting. And that includes, of course, the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for each individual believer. And if a person's called to an office, fine. But nonetheless, each of us has a destiny, and I'll say this again, and every Christian should know this, the Father looks at each one of us equally. You know, I mean, isn't it so silly? I mean, in the natural, just a normal parent would not love their son more than their daughter or their daughter more than their son. But in the church, at times, people get the idea that, oh, I'm not called to this, I'm not called to that, therefore, God must be favoring them more than me. That's just junk. That's one of those bondages that's coming right out of the church. Unforgiveness and jealousy are two targets of the Holy Spirit in this hour. Two things we don't have a right to even touch, let alone hold on to. And so this will allow a Christian to walk into the fullness of their gifting, and it's important. I don't care what you're called to, it's important. And I'll tell you one thing. There aren't that many people out there walking around in perfect faithfulness and loyalty to the will of God. I mean, I praise God for every one of them, and I don't know all of them. I'm just saying, not as many as you'd think. But that's going to change, and that's being raised up. So, that's 12 fruit of perfect liberty. And when you're walking in that place, no wonder Jesus said, free indeed, when the Son sets you free. So now, just to finish off here, not immediately, as any preacher will tell you, well, somebody said once, this is my first close. Yeah. Probably, yes, it was. So anyway, getting back to the whole theme of this message, which was, this is it. I can't even explain to you how that word just absolutely took me over. It just consumed me in that day. And just, you know, being the day after, of course, that prophecy. Because we'd all been praying for a change. You know, of course, we had the distillation, you know, and that's a good thing because we want to be pure vessels. But, you know, we also want to be moving on into the fullness of what God has. So, and he knows that. And that's why he's preparing us so perfectly. So when he spoke, this is it to me, he didn't say anything more specifically in words that day. But again, as I said earlier, things began to unfold. And so he began to share with me some of the manifestations that are going to happen in this hour and continue on. Now, number one, faith, love, and obedience will be established as the foremost priority in the lives of all those who call themselves Christian. And then he kind of said to me, he said, or they will be exposed for what they truly are. Hypocrites who are consumed with self-desire and the self-agenda that is its fruit. And we know that. We understand that there are many in bondage out there who have established ministries and whatever else, all in the name of Christ. But yet the root motivation was self-desire and self-glory. And of course, that self-agenda thing is a 24-hour day job, the next thing you know. And I believe a lot of people, they got a little too far away from God, and they really didn't mean to do what they did, but they got too far from God. And once you start establishing things in your own strength, again, it's a 24-hour day job, and it's instead of faith, it's fear, and so on, leads to darkness. And so that's why there's so many things. But God is going to come, and he's going to expose that in this hour. That's not a bad thing, because many will repent, and many will drop everything, even if they've been in ministry for 20 or 30 years, and say, what was I doing? They'll just drop it and move into their kingdom position. Some will run further into rebellion, and that will be another story. But either way, each person will be brought to the point of absolute decision. It's a good thing. We don't want to remain in darkness in any part of the church. Number two, the strongholds which have continued to hold many of God's children in bondage will be destroyed completely. And this will lead to a remnant church that will be on the offensive against Satan and his strongholds from now until the catching away. The offensive. That is important. Many, many captives are going to be set free in this hour. And not only set free just from the bondage they're under or the illness or whatever it is that's keeping them down, but also to enter into the fullness of their destiny in Christ, the fullness of their kingdom position. Again, if you're going to be a Christian in this earth, in this hour, you're going to be a Christian. Number three, the body of Christ will awaken and arise, and thus the multitudes will begin to see the living Christ in a way which they have never been able to see him before. The love of God will be continually shed abroad in and poured forth through the hearts of many, and that is all those in the remnant church. See, the initial impact of the remnant church, it's not, you know, there are, I've heard this before, you know, and people will take the people who are carrying the revelation from the throne room, and they may call them apostolic elitists, you know, that whole spirit of elitism. Well, I can tell you, they're just judging out of their own heart. They themselves are arrogant and self-exaltive. The fact is that in this hour, many people are going to experience the love of God through the remnant church, and they are going to come in, and the remnant church will grow and will walk and continue to walk in the fullness of God's purpose. So it's almost like an evangelistic effort within the church before the church truly takes legs. Again, some people won't enter in to the fullness of all God has for them. I can't explain that to you, because I'm telling you, in this hour, everybody will have a clear idea of what's going on. They will be brought to the point of absolute decision. And some will run into the arms of Jesus, and some will run further into rebellion. But nonetheless, our job is to walk in faith and obedience. The best thing you can do for anybody you're involved with that God's put in your path is simply to obey in your own life. Then you'll have that assurance that you're walking in love towards them, and everything that happens to them will be for their greatest eternal benefit through your faith and prayers, and many will be set free and come into a deep knowledge of the truth in this hour. Never give up on anybody. If they're still breathing, they've still got an opportunity. But obey God, of course. Number four, the harvest will be secured according to what each one of God's children has sown to. That's a good thing. You know, you sow to the Holy Spirit, obedience and walking in love, just all those things, faith. You're going to reap light and life and truth and everything else that belongs to you as a child of God. And those people who have, again, sowed to the flesh, and they've been caught up in darkness, because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to get caught up in darkness and corruption and death. Again, the light is going to come on. This is not a negative thing I'm talking about here. It's just simply the presence of God coming on the scene, and the light is going on. And so people will have that opportunity to repent. And believe me, many, many will. And they're going to know where to turn, too, when the time comes. And they're going to drop everything and go to where God tells them to go. It is truly time for all these things to take place. Number five, the cloak of religion will be torn away. The false gods and idols which have captivated the hearts of the multitudes will be destroyed. That could be, again, people, money. Again, I'm talking now about the cloak of religion in the church. We know ultimately that God is going to judge the quote-unquote world religions, but I'm talking now about the removal of every religious spirit from the midst of the congregations of the righteous and the activity we're in. And any idols, people, in the third day, like I said, we have a revelation. We're all equal in the sight of God. It doesn't matter who you are. You're important. The ministers of corruption and perversity, or error, those who have both ignored and mishandled the word of God, will be both exposed and removed. It's not like God hasn't been trying to get this across to them. And believe me, God has been patient with all of us, and we know that. He's been merciful with all of us. And the fact is, we don't want to, you know, see them, get them, Lord. It's not that at all. But the fact is, many sheep are being led astray. And it's a very, very serious thing to take the word of God and use it for your own purposes. The true delegated authorities will explode on the scene. Again, there's that holy fire I'm talking about. And reroute the course of an adulteress. That's adulterous because of spiritual fellowship with the world, rather. And backslidden church. There will be a great transition from the old leadership to the new in this third day. And divine government will be established throughout the body of Christ in every nation. Number seven, all the works of iniquity, that anything proceeding from self. Remember Isaiah 14? I will exalt myself above God. I will. Yeah. All that is apart from Christ will become evident. All that is apart from Christ will be judged. Number 8, the revelation of the sons and daughters of God in the earth will become a reality. And the world will be impacted as never before. I mean, thank God for the early church, and they have been a real model for us. But the early church is just what it was, the early church. It was the beginning of what God planned. We are the generation that are going to finish it off. So how much more then? Jesus talked about greater works. He meant it. Number 9, the fear of the Lord, or divine wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, will reign in the hearts of all those who profess their love for the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. We will be a people who are abiding in divine revelation and wisdom. And believe me, the world will need answers. To this point, there are still some who believe they can save the world, and there are still some who think they can get by. But God has a way of uncovering things, and God has a way of unmasking things. Our security must be in God. Number 10, those who continue to mock and scorn the Lord Jesus Christ will perish at the hands of their own foolishness. It is a very serious thing and a holy thing to the Father. What Jesus did at the cross and the precious blood of Jesus being shed, and you can be assured he will not take it lightly in this last hour. Number 11, the power and the glory of God will fill the earth as never before. We're talking about the former and latter reign of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the fullness of every prophecy that was ever prophesied in the Word of God and the preceding Word that's come forth throughout the centuries. That's what we're talking about. The only way we're ever even going to be able to grasp this is in the presence of God. There's no other way. And finally, number 12, death and its Lord will be trampled or crushed and assaulted beneath the feet of a holy church. The spirit of rebellion will be put to flight in the midst of those who are truly seeking God, and there will be no enemy in the camp. Heavenly Father, we just praise you, and we just lift up these words to you, and we receive them, Father, with all our heart. And we thank you, Lord, that you confirm this word with great signs and wonders, and we thank you for this time of acceleration and amplification. In Jesus' name, amen.